Would you please open your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 13. And I want you to follow along as I read just the first four verses of this Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from the supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. You are aware that there are myriads, and I know that's an overstatement of it, of religion around this world. There are so many religions, and we can say, and we can give two words for the actual religions of the world that we see. These two words can be action and reward, or it could be doing and reward. Under the idea of worship of the world, they are rewarded for what they do. They believe as they do things that please the God that they are worshiping, God will reward them and give them what they need. God will give them the gifts that they think they need, or whatever prominence or whatever it is in the world that they need. All they have to do is to do some act of worship to this God, and that's all that is needed. And this is what they look at. And here is the problem of man-made religion. Man-made religion has him at the center of the religion. God looks at him, and God bestows upon him because of what he does. And in all these religions, the man himself who we're worshiping, he is pleasing God. And God is so pleased with what he does and how he may actually stand God up before him, God has to throw many blessings out upon them. And the sad part about this kind of worldly man-made religion, that it has creeped into aspects of the Christian faith. And there are those who believe that as you do, and as you show yourself acting for God, God will bless you. And so this is what we have in worldly religion. But I know that you understand that that is not what is the religion of the Scriptures. Christianity may also be explained in two words. And those two words is love and grace. God does not look at you and I and see what we may give him, and that will move him to us. Love and grace is entirely different. Love and grace teaches us, or the Bible teaches us, that the man is dead in his sins and unable to do anything that will please God. God would not, and God does not, look at us and say, you did a good job today, therefore I'm going to bless you. That is not what the Scriptures teaches us. Also, it teaches us that man has no desire and ability to perform any act of true faith that will get the attention of God. Man doesn't even know how to do it. He will not be able to do it. He cannot do it. Hence the gospel. It was the love of God that moved him to save man. The love of God sent the Savior into the world. God's love saves by grace. Unmerited favor. This love supplies grace to the sinner, enabling him to live to the glory of God. Therefore, love and grace is the foundation of true biblical faith. And these two things we find as we go through the Scriptures, and especially in the New Testament, here's what God shows and teaches us over and over again. Now you can see it is our Sunday for the Lord's Supper. I want to draw your attention to true biblical love. First of all, as seen in Jesus Christ. The love of Jesus Christ for his church. And then, as seen in the church, the love of the Christians for one another. And as we look at this, I find there's this wonderful text here in John chapter 13 will help us to be able to look at this. There's some wonderful clear statements, and I'm not going to be going into a lot of doctrinal teaching of this, but I'm going to bring the record from the Bible to show you what I'm saying. The love of Jesus Christ from the church. Here in John's Gospel in the 13th chapter, we know it come to the place where Jesus now is with his disciples, getting ready to have the Lord's Supper there. John does not pitch you on everything that the synoptic Gospels give us to us, the different parts of it. But what he says, he gives us the whole setting there and what Jesus Christ is doing. Notice again in verse 1 of John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, I guess you can see, in fact, to here, Jesus is pitching upon the very love. Now, what John indicates to us, the very ministry of Jesus is about to come to an end. And it's coming to the point where Jesus sees the cross before him. And he's going to go there. But Jesus sees the cross before him as a continuation and a conclusion of his earthly ministry. He came here, and he knows this from the Father. The Father sent him into the world. And he knows now that he's going to go back to the Father. He's going to go out of the world. And I believe in Jesus' heart and mind, he sees now and understands that it's all going to be done. There will be a conclusion to everything and the reason for me coming into the world. And so here he says now, this is what really happens. He has a departure time. He says the hour. Now, I don't believe this is pointing to the hour like an hour on a clock, but this particular period has come to an end. This period now where he's going to go back and he's going to bestow upon his people all the blessings that they would leave in a right way. Leaving the world, he was about to do that. Where he was sent by the Father on a mission of redemption. He's returning to the Father, going back to heaven where he would be in his glorious state after completing the work that the Father has given him to do. Now, even if you take these words and you're a non-believer, you have to say one or two things. Wow, Jesus really understood and he had some mission, or Jesus is a crazy man. And I don't think you want to even ascertain the thought of the latter. You will say, well, I don't believe in Jesus right now, but you are not ready to call him a lunatic. And Jesus says completely here, he knows all things has now come to that point where he's moving to what is going to be the final step, and he would be with his Father. But notice what Jesus says, even in us. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own. Having loved his own. Jesus here is indicating that here is the very thing that he has loved for his own. Having loved his own. Now, we look at that, you have to understand that Christ is saying this about a particular people. He didn't say, having loved the world. Having loved his own, who were in the world, loved him. It's a wonderful love that Jesus Christ has said, and he's pointing upon his people, having loved them. And as we read through even John's Gospel, we can find that this love was a true and really love, an everlasting love, an unchangeable love. Just slip over to John chapter 15. And you can see by just looking at one verse what the Lord Jesus Christ has said concerning this love. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus is saying here that to his believers, those who were with him, the apostles truly at that point, and those who will be following him, that this love that he has for his own is equal to the very love that he has with the Father. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. This love is a wonderful love. This love is above a human aspiration and human affections for one another. This is a great love. We can say it is an everlasting love. It's an unchangeable love, as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8. It's a love that cannot be faltered. It's a love that cannot be destroyed. And that love is the very love. He loved us, and he shows us that love because he went to the cross. Notice what he said. Go down a little further, look at verse 12 in the same chapter. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The wonder of that wonderful verse there is Jesus is saying, there is no greater love than this. Give your life for another. Lay down your life. And the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us there is no greater love than that. On man and his relationships and for his friends, we say we can love somebody. But that love that we may have for individuals will go just so far. In most cases, man is not going to empty himself and give all that he has for a friend. Man is not going to. When his friend comes and he needs something to eat, and though he has something, man will think in his own mind, this is for me. I don't have enough for you too. But if we can see Christ saying he lays down his life for his friend, what else is there that love would not give even before laying down the life? Jesus says here, there is no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. Jesus here reminds his people there in chapter 15, but he reminds us also back in verse 1 of chapter 13 that he loved his own. He loved them. Brother, we have to put a different aspect on that love that Jesus has for his people. It's not the kind of love that is the kind of emotions that you have here and there. It's not the kind of love that we have, even how pure it may be with our loved ones, and it goes up and down. That kind of love we have is actually affected by how the other person acts to us. That's not the case with Jesus' love. We can do nothing that will harm or even cause Christ's love to wither for us. It will not be diminished whatsoever. No greater love, he could say, than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And so Jesus said, having love, I should say, John records to us, having love for his own. And dear people, we need to understand what Christ says when he says his own. I know a lot of people don't like the idea of election, but the Bible is clear on that. He didn't come to save everybody. He didn't. He didn't come to save the world. He came to save those who belong to him. And Jesus says here, his own. He means his own. Those who belong to him. Those who he came for. Notice how clearly Jesus makes this known to even his disciples as we turn to John chapter 17. And you know, here Jesus now is in that place with his high priestly prayer. And he's pleading to God. He's showing God what he wants God to do with his sheep. He's pleading to his Father to take care of his sheep. He's going out of the world. They're going to be left into the world. And he wants them to be cared for. And so he says this to the Father. He wants the Father to see and understand this. Notice in John 17, look at the sixth verse of John 17. I have manifest your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. He says, you gave them to me out of the world. As we take grapes out of a bowl of grapes and pick them up for ourselves, you gave them to me out of the world. You didn't give me the entire world. You gave these to me out of the world. And they have kept your word, he says. Notice in verse 9. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on my behalf, behalf of the world, but to those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Christ makes it clear here as he praying to his Father, there is those who you sent me to save. You didn't send me to save the entire world. You sent me to save your sheep, those who belong to you. You told me to go and die for them. And what did he say? I do not ask on behalf of the world. I am not pleading to you, Heavenly Father, that you would be kind and merciful to the entire world. That's not my prayer. I'm pleading for you, O God, for my own, for those whom you have given me out of the world. But Jesus runs this whole line, this idea runs very right through his prayer. Notice in verse 11, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. You see what Christ is even saying here. I am so concerned with them. And I don't see them as one man here, one here, a girl there, another person over here. They are one. And I see them as one. And I am pleading to you, O God, that you will keep them. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one. And notice what Jesus says, even as we are. Is there or can there be any separation from God and his Son? God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Can there be any separation? And we will say no to that. And so he said, keep them the same way, that there is no separation in my sheep, that they will be one. You see, Jesus didn't come to serve people here and there. He came to save his church, to save his church and to bring them to him. So here's what Jesus says, and this is what he asks for them. He pleads for him. But notice, even as he continues on, still in John chapter 17, remember, Jesus is not speaking to the people to kind of teach them something about the love of God and the love that he had for his sheep. He's praying to his Father. He's pleading to him what to do. Look at the 20th verse of the 17th chapter of John. And I want to read from that one all the way down to the end of the chapter. And now here he says again, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, meaning the 12, but for those also who believe in me through their word. These are disciples, Jesus says. He goes, send them out into the world to preach the gospel. Many are going to come in through the disciples preaching into the very church. And so Jesus says here, I do not ask only on behalf of those who are with me here right now while I'm praying, and even others that may not be at that time who are truly believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but for those also who believe in me. So Jesus is saying here, Lord God, I'm not asking for those in this day as I walk the land. I'm asking even for those, that little group who's in the rear of 643 Sanford Avenue. I plead for them also. On their behalf is the reason why I'm praying. That they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. You see, Jesus is saying, here's what I plead for. I pray for them. I love them. This love is so powerful. This love is an everlasting love. This love is a great love. This love has my sheep in its fold, and it's the very one that I'm playing with. My heart is wrapped around them, and it's not just gushy feelings. It's love in action. And Lord God, I'm praying to you that you would be the one in action, dealing with them, showing them who they really are, teaching them everything they need to know in order that they may live aright with you. But then he goes on, notice, right to the end of the chapter. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. You notice what he says. He doesn't see people, he sees one church. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus shows his love. This is the kind of love Christ has. And so when we go back to John chapter 13, when the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, or John records for us, having loved his own. This love is a love that continues on to there in heaven with him. This love is a love that will go, guide them, will protect them, will keep them. This love is a love that you see through the apostles later on, teaching and guiding the sheep how they must live. But this love also is a love that is a united love. Christ doesn't have any way with sheep walking all around. They're all in one, and this is what he's saying. This is who I am crying for. This is who I love. This is who I am praying for. These are the ones. This is who I came to die. Christ is saying, I see my church as a united body. Now, yes, there are local bodies all over the world, but God sees his true people in a local body, belonging to him, and they living that way. And we can find, as we see here, the love of Jesus Christ for his church. And here's what he's saying. All is about to come to an end. I'm going to leave this world and go into the Father. But what do I want the Father to do for me? And what he will do, and that is to guide and watch over my church. And that's clear, isn't it? It's what Christ is saying. That's clear. But now, second point for us as we prepare our hearts is the love of Christians for one another. You saw clearly how Jesus said here, he don't have this concept that Christian, you're going to be saved and you're going to love me, the Lord Jesus Christ, but you're not going to have any love for my people. He didn't have that concept. That concept is not in the scriptures. You are united to one another. And that's the very thing he's saying here. And that's what we need to see what Christ is saying. But as we go back and we see this idea. And again, if you look at it, we find it's seen here. Jesus do not save people or did not save people to live for themselves. No such thing in Christ's church. He came to save a people, meaning a united group, his church. He sees his church as one. Not individual Christians. Yes, he may deal with us as we need to be dealt with as individuals, but that dealing with us as individuals is for the purpose of how we're going to have relationship with the body. Notice in John 13 how Jesus shows this whole idea. 13, look at verses 34 and 35. Let's start at 31. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. This is now Judas had gone out to do what he's going to do in order to betray Christ. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I say also to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And notice what he says to them. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And you see what he's saying there? If we take the context of what Jesus said all along, he's not talking about some kind of a commitment to one another. He's not talking about just on an earthly level, as that you and I have something to do with one another some kind of way. He's speaking of a deep love. He already told us, or we saw, he told us early on that you, the way he and his father loves, that we will have the same love one for another. So Jesus is saying here, this is what he sees. This is what he sees at his church. He sees his church not as fragmented, not as those who have no real desire to be there, but call themselves Christians. No way. He says, that cannot be. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. What kind of love do you want us to have, Lord Jesus Christ? How should this love show itself up? How will we know if we have this love? He says, you think of it this way, even as I have loved you. Now you look back into your relationship and you see what I do for you. See and understand what the Bible says of what I am as your Lord and as your Savior. See how I loved you. I don't love you because you do things. I don't tell you to do this and then I will love you. I love you with you just the way you are. You belong to me. You are mine. And I don't look at you and take away my love because you may be slipping, as it were. The world has gotten into your heart, sort of bringing you away from me. I still love you. And I woo you back to me by my love. This is the kind of love I have. And this is the kind of love that I command that you have for one another. A real love. A love that is one that is seen, not in words, but in action. What we do for another, one another, Jesus said, this is the way you will love. And he says, even by this, we talked about the gospel this morning and the taking of the gospel and how we go forth. And truly, all the things we said were right as we look at the scripture and see what we are doing. But he says there's something that's going to show. He says in verse 34, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Dear people, Christ is saying religion is everywhere in the world. People have the religions. They go to their worship and everything. But you know something? They end their worship and they've gone on about the business. You don't see anything. But in my church, the world going to see and know who you are because you have love one for another. He said, here's going to be a thing that really know who show who I am. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. You don't belong to some group that has come up. How many horrible groups have come up, even placing their very foundation on Christianity? Jim Jones, what he do? He take a bunch of people, listen to me. I have the words you need to hear. And all you need to hear, you hear these words, you know who I am. No, Jesus, everybody will look at that. Even the unconverted can look at all these groups that have come up claiming they are from God and so on and so forth. And Christ is the Savior. They look at them and they know and they say, nah, that can't be a Christian according to the Bible. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Brethren, one of the things that has caused people in the world to say they don't want to go to church is because of what they see in churches. One of the things, they see more wrangling and fighting going on in churches. And they say, well, you know what? I don't want to go to that church. And you've heard the statement too. Ain't nothing but a bunch of hypocrites in the churches. In other words, we see and we hear, I should say, one thing, but we see another thing. You see, dear people, love is seen. Love is not something that we speak only. Love is seen. Love is shown. How people do particular things. This morning, again, in Sunday school hour, we talk about the gospel as it goes forth. Many of those who went out into the world, missionaries into foreign land, they came with the gospel. They took years to learn the language. But what was the thing that really turned most to them as they saw that man, that missionary family, in some cases, live a life that proved is vastly different than anything they ever seen before. And so here's Jesus, what Jesus is saying. This is what a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And this is the very thing that's going to show to the world that you are my disciples. And so here Christ is saying the very thing that I give you. He gives this commandment. The commandment is clear. Jesus commands us to love one another. Notice, you don't have to turn there. I'll read you John chapter 5. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You know what that means, brother? We look at Christ and see what Christ has done for us and what he does for us. We look at that. He came from his home, the hair in heaven with his Father, and he left. He put on our flesh that we have in order to be humiliated upon in this earth. And he never, as one old spiritual says, he never said a mumbling word. He didn't have to fight back. He didn't retaliate. He didn't do anything. He came into this world, this horrible, dark, and sick sin world, and all his magnify and all his glory, and he put himself under his own law, obeyed his own law, and he did that for you. He came here for you. He became one who was a keeper of the law for you. And then he was treated, mistreated, lied upon, spat upon, beaten and everything. And at the end, he went to the cross. He went to the cross and he died. He gave up everything for you. Paul reminds us that what Christ did in the book of Philippians, he came not coming to seek himself with some kind of glory that people could see that the king has come into the world. He didn't come like a king of that day, riding in on a white stallion so everybody can see, here he is, the Lord of glory. He came in obscurity, born in a manger with the cows and the sheep. Nobody knew he came. He didn't come looking to raise himself up. Why did he do that? He did it for you. He took all that he had to go through for you. And he died for you. And this is what he did. And basically what we see is, if this is the very thing he did, when he can say to us that what we should do is, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Brother, you know what he's saying to us? Give up everything for your brother. Forget yourself. And whatever your brother needs, you do it. Do you understand that any other way than that? Can you? When you look at Jesus and Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. All right, he's talking to the 12 there. One is gone, so it's 11 there. And he's talking to us through the disciples, because Paul and the other writers of the New Testament, they give the same thing, comes up back again and again. Love one another. And he says, love one another just as I have loved you. If you want to do it, if you have a child and you teaching that child something, maybe you see in the little skills beginning to develop, hand skills and whatever. You want to teach the little child to write the ABCs. And what do? You tell her, you say, okay, here's an A. Now write it just the same way I wrote it. You intend to him, you want him to understand, to copy the same thing you saw me put down on the paper. If Jesus says, just as I have loved you, where do we look to find out how we ought to love our brethren? To Jesus, right? That's the only place to look. And then we want to do the best we can to love one another in that way. But also we find there is a prayer of growing love which is given to us even by the Apostle Paul. He states this is a thing that you must do. Notice what is in 1 Thessalonians. Turn there with me. I want to try to move along a little quickly. 1 Thessalonians, you know it in chapter 3, and I'm just going to read the text for you. First Thessalonians chapter 3, notice in verses 12 and 13, Paul brings this point to in at this particular aspect. We can see in verse 11, he says, "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you." He wants to come to them. But he says, "And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." So he says here, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. The Apostle Paul didn't see the church as fragmented with people that are coming in and basically having a worship service, going about their business, have nothing to do with each other. No, abound in love for one another. And that growing love caused the place, causes people to grow closer and closer together, because you see, it is not an earthly bound love. It's a love that comes from the Father, love given to his children, and that love is now displayed in the midst of his people. So Paul says, and in his case, he's even praying that the love may abound. He's pleading for them. And we know as we get this so many years, centuries down the road from this, he's saying the same thing for every congregation, no matter what period or year they're in. True congregations of Christ, Paul says, this is what I plead for them, that the Lord may cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. Brethren, this is not just something that God has here mentioned in a few states. This is very important to the very life of the church, and the apostle is showing it. But he also shows us that this love is supposed to be in action. It's not a love just to say. There's many people I've come across, you know, and they talk about how they love, but yet they don't do it. Nothing in action. It's all words. And sometimes we have to be careful, even in our closest relationship, that I was saying I love you is not just words. Because real love is seen in action. And the love that Jesus is talking about here, or the scriptures gives us as who we are, this is what it ought to be. It must be in action. Notice in Philippians chapter 2, if you turn there. Here the Apostle Paul says, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ," encouragement in Christ, we who are in Christ, encouraged because of what we are doing in Christ. If there is any consolation of love, if the Spirit, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, you see what he's saying there? All these things are going to come from something. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one person, purpose. Do nothing for selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself." Isn't that what Jesus did going to the cross? He looked at his sheep, the one who come to die for. They are more important right now. I come for them. I give my life completely for them. And so this is the tenor and favor of the church. This is the very flavor of what's going on. This is the way they live together. And Paul is saying, this is the very thing you have to do. Now you can read more in Philippians chapter 2. You see where Paul even leads to this whole idea and showing that the the very life of the church is going to depend upon how the Christians love one another. A vibrant church is going to be because of that. They're going to see themselves able to find themselves growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that growth happens, there's more and more love. I'll read to you 1 Peter chapter 1. You need not turn there. Verses 22 and 23. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And Jesus saying the heart, he's not talking about just your little emotions. He means everything that you are in soul and in spirit as a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you have been born again. Hear what he says. Not of seed which is perishable, but of imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. So Peter is saying, you can love this way because you have been born again. If you have been born again, you can't love this way. He cannot expect, as he says here, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervent love for one another from the heart, you have been born again by the seed. That's why you can do all that he's saying in verse 22. Brethren, the scripture shows us over and over again, and it tells us this is the very thing that you and I must find ourselves doing. So there is the love of the Christian, which is in the Christian church itself. And I finish with 1 John chapter 3. You can turn it if you want, but I'll just read it to you. 1 John chapter 3. And John shows here that there is a great love that is the Father, which the Father has bestowed upon us, and that we love one another. Then John says, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. You see what John is saying? We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Here is the proof that I am alive, spiritual alive. I love the brethren. You love the brethren. If he does not love, abides in death. He is still dead. In other words, he's saying, the man, the woman that say I love Christians and doesn't show love, he's still lost. And he's indicating too at this time, there'll be those who come into the church that they don't know anything about this kind of love because they have no new life. Remember, John is here telling about those who came into the church and they're actually saying, you know, oh, we got something better than this. John's saying, well, you're going to know what the reality of true Christian faith is, and he's saying it here, by love. This kind of love only operates in the soil of grace. And what God does for us and causes us to be those who are changed. He goes on, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This takes us back even to the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't it? Not that you took the gun, pulled the trigger, and shot him. Not that you took the knife and stabbed him. But you hate him. It's in here. You're a murderer, John says. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. That's the way we know love. We don't have this kind of foggy picture about, now what is Christ's love? John says, this is what we know. He came and he died for us. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Here it is. Not this kind. We don't have to go into our rooms and take up our scriptures and pray a little bit and say, now how could I come to this place of loving my brethren? Oh, maybe, you know, I could do this and try to soar into yonder visions and come out with some wonderful, placid idea of how I can love. No! Lay down your life for the brother. Simple as that. Die for him. Give for him. That's what it is. And he said, by this we know that God abides in us. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's simple, isn't it? That's right down to the, as they say in the old days, right down to the nitty gritty. It's how we treat one another. Jesus' church is not going to be a church where, you know, you can have the, you know, these cliques and fighting here and fighting there. That's not his church. His church is we look at one another and we love one another. That love is true and real for one another. He says, little children, let us not, notice what he said, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of truth and will assure our hearts before him. And whatever our hearts condemns us, for God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. So he says, brethren, this is what you and I to do. And so we find here that as I use the John chapter 13 to bring to you, we see, first of all, the love of Christ for his church. And brethren, we look at Christ and what he's done for us, and we see that love. This table and the elements here brings us back to really thinking about what Christ has done for us. And we are to focus upon Christ's love for us. You see, if we just focus upon Christianity and a biblical truth here as religion, I have now become a member of a church. I have now said I believe in Jesus Christ. And so I'm walking through my life with that sort of religion there. And that's really all that I need. And I'm fine. I'm good with that. No, Jesus put this here because he wants us to be reminded what he did for us. And he wants to, as I'm trying to show us this morning from John chapter 13, reminded us he did it all out of love. But you see, the supper, you go back to the old divines, and the supper of remembrance is on two levels, most of them say. It's on that vertical level. We have communion with ourselves, with Christ and God, and it's on a horizontal level. And we have in communion with one another. His church is being brought together to now love Christ again. And so you see, there's no way you and I can come to the table and discard the member next to us. We can't do that. That is out of the whole idea and teaching of the supper. He died for his church. I came for my own. They are mine. They belong to me. And now they are one. And here we're now sitting around the Lord's table as one, connected and joined together, loving one another even as Christ has loved us. And that's the beauty of it, dear people. And that's the one thing that we already see and understand. Not just that we come and we have some holy rite to do right now. Some people, that's a shame. They come to the Lord's table and they say, you know what? I took communion. And so that keeps me in good standing with God. That does nothing for us if that's the reason why we're taking it. Who is he? Who is represented by the elements? What has he done to make you and I now have our minds and thoughts set upon him? He loved us. And he gave himself for us. The table reminds us of the price he paid because he loved. The table reminds us that there was nothing Christ would do to get us. The Father, they belonged to him. He sent his Son into the world to bring us to himself. And Christ says, there's nothing that I would do. That Christ loved you so much, even that as he was on the cross, and even the wicked men and all they did, he would say to his Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And worst, best of all, he could say, Father, it is finished. Everything that had to be done in order to bring your people to you through me and what you sent me to the world to do, I have completed that work. It's all done. You know what he means by that? Every single person I died for will be in heaven with you and me. Every single one. And as we see this and we come here and we see and understand and bring into our hearts the very love of Jesus for me, and he did the same for you, how can I not love you? How can we not love one another? Oh yeah, the scriptures teaches us we're going to grow more and more in this love. And there's some things we're going to have to fight out so it wouldn't diminish this love. But how can we not love one another? We love one another in this way because of who we are. We have been changed by the gospel, born again, changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not the same. All of us have a birthday, though we may not remember when we came into the world. We can remember some of those days as we fumbled through life, even as a little toddler on, if you can remember, go back that far, in grade school, in junior high, in high school, and maybe in university and all, and in relationships and in marriage. We look at all that. We see who we were. Depending on when God saved us, we can say, I am not the same. No longer am I that man, woman, boy, or girl. I'm not the same. And I see a man over here, a teenager over here, and they're in the church, and they are just like me. Because God changed them. And now I have fellowship with them. And I support them. I uphold them. I care for them. I worship with them. And they have my prayers on my lips for them. And this is the very thing what Christ is saying. Christ doesn't see some splintered organization. He sees us church. Remember, even in the Sermon on the Mount, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God has come. Those who are saved are in the kingdom of God. So even as we come here today, this must be based upon love. Love to Jesus Christ who died for you. Based upon love. Love to your brethren. The true union with one another for the glory of Jesus Christ. This is what it is. Now I ask you, is that the kind of love you have? And I ask you this, I'm serious, dear brother, as you think about this. Has this kind of love caused you to be able to take self and destroy it? Maybe you could say, I've made attempts at that, but I haven't gotten there all the way. Well, don't stop. Keep on. That's why we have the New Testament constantly teaching us. This very truth comes back over and over again. I only took a few passages and read to you. It's over and over again. The church is known by who it is and what it is because of love. Love makes us yearn for one another's betterment. Love makes us help one another, pray for one another, do all we can for one another. Love is what does it. And if it's not there, if we come to the table and love is not at the center, why are we doing this? A Savior who loved me and died for me. Here I am, joined together with brethren who love him. And brethren who love me. That's what it is, dear people. That's what we should have, even at the focus. So it's just not just something we go through. I know a lot of Christian churches, or so-called Christian churches, have destroyed the very meaning of this. But we don't have it destroyed. And we ought to be those who will find ourselves even looking at it, pleading to God. Now what we're going to do as I close off here in prayer, as I finish in prayer, Sandy's going to be up and she's going to play a time. And that time, instead of me getting up and telling you to examine yourselves, we want you to use that time as Sandy is playing to examine yourself. To use that time to bring yourself across. So that'll be your own private prayer now. And so, as I close, we pray to God in our own way, pleading that that love of Jesus Christ will be in me and in you, and operating fully. Let us pray.